Hello, I'm Ed Stetzer. Welcome to another edition of The Exchange, where we exchange ideas. We talk about theology, church, ministry, research, missiology, different aspects that are helpful to really help us be engaged more effectively, more fruitfully, and more faithfully in ministry. I'm going to introduce my guest in just a little bit, but I want to talk a little bit about what we're going to discuss in this episode today. And it's one of those things that misunderstood seems a little bit like eating your spinach. And the idea here is this, is that there is a recognition that biblically church people in churches are in some sort of community. But the reality is what that community is called, really in Scripture and beyond, what that community is called is often fallen on hard times. It's often misunderstood, misapplied, or not applied at all. And that's the issue of church membership. And we're going to talk about that issue today. Now, don't turn away. Don't go yet, because I think this is an essential issue for you and I to consider. Right now at the church where I serve, we're going through the process of covenanting with our church community, where people are filling out and together taking a five-point covenant, where they're affirming together and agreeing with one another that they will act in certain ways and they will function in certain types of community. And we're doing that. We're calling it a church covenant, and we're creating a covenant together. We call it a charter, and we're going through a lot of work to do this. We've had one meeting where we discussed it. Then there's classes that lead up to it, and there are qualifications that are part of it. And then we have another meeting when we finalize the process. Why go through all of that? Because biblically, in the Scripture, membership matters. The reality is that often we have understood membership to be more like being a part of a club, or even worse, like having an American Express card or some other credit card, where membership has its privileges. That's not the way the Bible refers to membership. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul doesn't say that the church is like a body. He says the church is a body. And the term that he uses to describe the connectedness is that we are members of the body. But the term member in the Bible is more closely related to the medical term member than it is to the common cultural term member. I'll give you an example, right? I have five fingers. Well, maybe some of you who are watching, some of your pastors and church leaders, you've lost a finger or a toe somewhere along the way in an accident. And that was not a good day for you. On that day, the technical term for what happened is you were dismembered. A member of your body was separated from the body. A tragic thing. Yet today in Western culture, being separated from the body of the believers is not tragic. It's almost normal. There's almost a normal process, a normal idea that Christians and churches should be separated. The Lone Ranger Christian is common and present. And then on the other hand, we have people who are members that aren't part of the community at all. We have inflated membership that's very common in all different denominations. I remember serving a church that had 35 people who were active in attendance, but had almost 200 members and people who they'd never heard of. They hadn't seen in decades, that people didn't know where they were any longer. So this concept of membership has to be returned to a biblical idea of membership and the essential nature of that. Because right now we have churches across Western context in the English-speaking world where people are sitting next to each other. They're in proximity to one another, but there's no intention where they're in community with one another. And you can sit next to somebody for a long time and not be in community with them. And membership and the covenant process that involves leads us from proximity to community. So why have membership? Well, it's a covenant. It's a covenant community. Membership is not a card. It's not simply an opportunity to say I'm a part of a club, but membership is a biblical expression of covenant connectedness to a church. So there's three quick things I want to share with you, and then we'll jump in with our guest. First, it's a reflection of the organic community that's already present in the body. Membership is the reflection of the organic community that's already in the body. Paul says, we are a body. When one member, can one part say to the other, I'm not part of you? No, but too often we do. As a matter of fact, too many churches or Christian gatherings look like piles of dismembered body parts, not a body knit together as God's agent, his body, his kingdom at work in the world. The second thing is the Bible teaches it. You can't get beyond the teachings of Scripture that not only were people brought into the body, but 1st and 2nd Corinthians actually display somebody being put out of the body. And yet for most churches, there's no way to put somebody out because they're not even in. And so we recognize that reality. And finally, we recognize biblical membership matters because people need it. People need it because they need to be connected to a Christian community, not just for the Christian's community's sake, but for their sake. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. Even Lone Ranger had Tonto, but there's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. It's not. It's like playing football and not being on a football team. At the end of the day, we're redeemed. We're placed in the body. The Bible specifically says He has redeemed us. He has transferred us. Colossians 1 says, from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son He loves. A kingdom has a king. It has subjects, and it has a community together where we function as God's people. So there are different reasons, but we're going to talk about those in depth as we talk about why you and I are called not just to be members, but to teach the value of biblical membership. When I come back, I'm going to introduce my guest. Well, actually, the video you're about to watch will help with that. So take a moment, watch this video, and when we come back, we're going to jump in and talk about membership together.
I am a church member. I will strive to be a source of unity in the church. I know there's no such thing as a perfect pastor, perfect staff, or a perfect church member. I know that I'm not perfect either.
I am a church member. I will not let this church be about my preferences and desires. I'm in this church to serve others and to serve Christ.
I am a church member. I will pray for my pastor every day. His work is never ending, and his days are filled with constant demand for his time. My pastor cannot serve our church in his own power. I will pray for God's strength for him and his family every day.
I am a church member. Not the kind of membership as in a civic organization or a country club, but the kind of membership given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul states that we're all the body of Christ and individual members of it. And I'm reminded that if one member suffers, then all the members suffer. If one member is honored, then all the members rejoice in it.
I'm a church member.
I am a church member.
I am a church member.
My family and I will ask Christ to help us fall deeper in love with this church because he gave his life for her.
This membership is a gift, and I pray that I never take it for granted, but that I see it as a gift and as an opportunity to serve others and to become a part of something greater than any one person or member.
I am a church member.
I'm a church member.
I am a church member.
And welcome back to another edition of The Exchange. We broadcast this show every week, Tuesday, 3 p.m. Eastern time. Let me remind you, we're active in the chat room. Actually, we're going to be giving away some books in the chat room today. You can get there going to edstetzer.com. Just click on through the links. But also, at the same time, you can use the hashtag The Exchange, and we'll find that on Twitter. And so hashtag The Exchange or in the chat room. Either way, we're happy to dialogue. We'll have questions a little bit later in the show. But I wanted to introduce you, my guest, my friend, my boss, my long-term colleague, Tom Rayner, and we're glad to have you here today, Tom, and welcome to The Exchange.
I'm glad to be here, Ed, and I'm excited about talking about church membership.
There you go. I guess it's welcome back. We've done this before.
We have.
We have another conversation. Let me give a little background for those of you who don't know Tom Rayner. First of all over the country, people always say to me how good of a job I did writing Simple Church, because I think that's awesome.
I think it's the best book you never wrote.
Exactly. And they always say, didn't you write that with Tom Rayner? And so I always think that's so great, because you can tell they haven't met you. But it's Tom Rayner, though it's spelled Tom Rayner.
It is not spelled Rayner. It's Rayner.
I'm just saying what people say, but All right. So again, he's the president and CEO here of Lifeway. You were before that the founding dean of the Billy Graham School of Missions and Evangelism. led the Rainer Group, a church and denominational consulting firm, worked with over 500 churches, and you've written 22 books. I would guess the best known is Simple Church.
It is the best known.
But I would think that this this book you've written here, and this the book we're referring to is I Am a Church Member, has really, I've seen it, the buzz in social media, people talking about it, people having conversations about the importance of membership along the way. So that's what I want to talk about, and I want you to kind of share with the folks who are watching today a little bit about it. Let me quote something you say. Almost two-thirds of the builder generation, those before 46, are Christians. However, only 15% of the millennials, those born between 80 and 2000, are Christians. You co-authored a book on the millennials with Jess Rainer. Millennials are the largest generation in American history with almost 80 million members, and yet we've all but lost that generation. And then you say, we can blame it on secular culture, and we can, we do. Blame it on godless politics of our nation, we do that as well. We can even blame it on the churches, hypocritical members and uncaring pastors. Lots of Christians do that. But then you say this, I'm proposing that we who are church members need to look in the mirror. I'm suggesting that congregations across America are weak because many of us church members have lost the biblical understanding of what it means to be part of the body of Christ. And with that, you start this book. So tell us about the book. I think it kind of started as a blog post. I remember reading the blog post, but then it exploded in interest. Tell us about how you got here.
I think it was about a 500-word blog post. When it went live, I didn't have any concept that it would go as viral as it did. Began to get emails, began to get comments on the blog, and before I knew it, it was a topic of conversation, quite frankly, that I did not think I would be a part of. I've been in church consulting, church health. I really have not addressed the issue of ecclesiology, which is the study of the local church or the study of the universal church, like this book would suggest. So I was really surprised that it caught the way it did, and it gave me the indication that maybe this should be a book and maybe it should be something that could be put in the hands of church members, prospective church members, or anyone wanting to know what it means to be a true biblical church member.
Concept is new to me. You wrote a 500-word thing, and then you expanded it into a book. But there's not like one word on every page. You actually had to expand the ideas.
Well, there's almost one word on every page. It's so.
But it's one of those, and this is a new trend. And it's one of those books where people can sit down. They're not overwhelming. You know, a guy in a church can say, I can read this. And so tell me why this format, and how did you go from a 500-word blog post to fill this book out with such helpful content?
Well, first of all, there's a lot of biblical material on what it means to be a church member. Oh, so you begin to go to the Bible and you expand the concepts that were not necessarily specifically biblically supported in the blog, and you get a lot of information. Then you give hands-on illustrations. This person was a church member, this person was a church member, but they had two different attitudes about what church was. So through the biblical support and through the illustrations that followed, it made easily into a short book, you know, a 18,000, 20,000, well, maybe even a 16,000 to 17,000 word book. Why did I make it brief? One, because I'm not very bright. I can only write short books.
So you've written some tomes, but go ahead. You've written an encyclopedia, so let's not even go there. But this is not encyclopedia. This is exhortational. So why?
The primary reason was to get it into the hands of as many as possible, mm-hmm. to be used as quickly as possible. My concept was that this could be used for a new membership class. It could be used for an entire church to go through what it's like to study biblical membership, or it could be used for a small group study. So as I'm writing that book, I'm keeping that in mind, 6-week study, 8-week study, keep it in a way that is easily understood, digested by almost anyone.
It seems that when people misunderstand or even abuse church membership, there's a lot of, they do it differently. Sometimes there's these bloated, inflated memberships. You know, there's 1,000 members and, you know, 50 people go to church there. And so membership has almost become this meaningless idea that somewhere along the way I was a member of this church. But then on the other hand, there's some, and those people were generally uninvolved in church. But then there's this, almost this consumer idea that I don't need to commit to a church. So how do you define biblical church membership? It's not this inflated idea. It's not this non-committal idea. So what is it?
I guess everybody that has been a pastor or active church member has their story about inflated membership roles or whatever the particular body may call their membership number. My first church, and I'm going to get to the answer to the question, but my first church was in southern Indiana. Our average attendance was between 7 and, well, it grew to 11 when my family joined.
Revival right there.
Because it was four of our renters that came in there. Yeah. So we had 11 people, and I said, show me the church roll. They showed me the church roll, and as I recall, it was about 180 members.
Really?
And so I said, where are these people? We went down the roll, and I began to ask the question about every one of them. They knew maybe 20 or 30 of them. The rest they did not know. I went to a local Methodist minister. I said, do you have a similar type of anomaly? He said, well, let me find out. A week later, he came with his list. And we looked at our unknown church members, and there were about 40 names that were identical on both roles. So we had inactive members in the Methodist church and in the Baptist church that neither one of us could find that were the same people.
Same people.
That were identically the same people. So we go with this thing about the inflated role. In our denomination and in other denominations, there will be millions and millions of persons who are on the roll, but only a few who come to church on Sunday. Those are the inflated roles. That's where we do not have the representation of the people who are really a part of the body of Christ. We have this inflated number. Then we go to the other extreme, and we find church persons, attenders, who say, why do I need to be a part of a body of Christ? Why do I, they won't even use those words. Why do I even need to commit to the church? I'm going to be there. I'm going to sit and I'm going to listen. I'll come and go as I please. The church is there to serve my needs. They may not say that as outright, as blatant as that, but that's the attitude they have. And so you have both extremes taking place, neither one of them biblical membership.
So bring us down. What would biblical membership be? How do you define it in the book and beyond?
I would define it as being a part of a community of believers where you are serving and contributing according to 1 Corinthians 12. Mm-hmm. In your introduction, you alluded to being a member, and you gave a very good illustration about losing a finger and losing a part of the body of Christ. You should be contributing, you should be serving, you should be a part of a body where you are making a difference. And so to be a part of the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12, it says very clearly, you are to be a member. Right. You are a member of the
and
body
in that
of Christ.
Same Corinthians letters, you can get kicked out for being a member.
That's right.
And if you're not, again, if churches aren't functioning in such a way that people can be kicked out, they're not actually in. And we're not advocating a willy-nilly approach to kicking out, but the reality is there's a clear identification, understanding in the church in those days who was in and who was out of membership. We want to welcome those who are questioners, inquirers, seekers. But there is a sense that membership matters.
And I've received quite a number of comments where someone will say, look, the way we do roles in our church or the way we keep tally in our denomination or non-denomination, the way that we keep track of people, that's not New Testament. That's a man-made, a human-made invention. Well, my response to that is that may be the way it's manifested today, but there's a clear reality in the New Testament because Paul wrote letters to New Testament churches, local, that there was an identity with a local gathering of believers at a local church, whether it was the Corinthian church, Philippian churches, the churches at Galatia, and so on.
And in those bodies, they were obviously holding each other accountable because we see that functionally happen in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. At the same time, there are lists. Paul writes at one point to put widows on the list. And so there was, I mean, we don't need to be afraid or ashamed of that. I get that now with fancy, you know, membership programs and all that sort of stuff, it may seem more mechanical and organizational than organic. But at the end of the day, this has to be a reflection of an organic connection. And if we're using tools to keep track of an organic connection, that's not a bad thing. Membership is a tool to keep track of an organic covenantal connection. Lots of questions are coming into the chat room. Let me remind you, by the way, too, that in the chat room, we are giving away some of these books. And if you go to edstetzer.com and you click into the chat room there, you can grab some of those as well. Here's one of the questions that came in from the chat room. What are some of the ways that you would respond to someone who says, why should I be a member? I'm already faithfully attending, serving, and giving. Why is that already? Am I already a part? Why be a member?
Well, it depends on how the local church identifies the membership. Some have a formal membership indoctrination. Some have a formal membership entry point. If you are functioning, if you are a part of the body of Christ, but you're unwilling to identify and to be held accountable, I'm asking the question, why? Yeah. To be a part of a body of Christ or to be a part of a local church not only means that you give and that you function, but you hold yourself accountable to others. Are you holding yourself accountable if you have not identified yourself with that body, with that local congregation?
And here's what, so we're right in the middle of our church, so here's how we say this. Tell me how you respond. What we say is that we get that the way we do membership is not particularly prescribed at every detail. We have four two-hour membership classes that are required, so 8 hours through the classes. We have a covenant that we sign. We don't find a written covenant in the Bible. But here's what we say. We do find this organic covenant in the scriptures. And the pastor elders of our church believe that this is best expressed in this way for our church and our time. So if this is where God's calling you, and the pastor elders of the church have sort of, this is how we want to apply this best, we think if that's not where you're at, we understand there are other great churches in town that might be better connected. Would you say it differently, or is that sort of how you
would say it? No, I'd say it right along where you're saying, and I would say that the application will be different at different churches, but when it's all said and done, you will need to identify with a group of believers in some fashion, some portion thereof. And it could be through some type of formal mechanism, or it could be as informal as saying, I am functioning now, I am working within the church.
Yeah, because I would say if you're in an organic house church community, it might be different. But there'll be a sense that you know that I've covenanted and I'm in this community.
Right.
And some churches now, because the word membership has been a lot of ways undermined, which is part of your point in your book, is they're using the word partnership. You come into partnership with the church as well. The function is more important than the terminology. What we're doing matters more. Well, you say in the book, God didn't give us local churches to become country clubs, where membership means we have privileges and perks. Talk to us a little bit about that.
I remember my first country club experience. It was not your typical country club experience. It was in South Alabama, in a little town called Union Springs, where I was born. And the town was abuzz because we had never had anything like this country club. Now, all it was a swimming pool and a building that cooked a few meals. A little bit later, they would have a 9-hole golf course, and I didn't play golf, so I didn't care. But we were all excited. And we said, well, what do you have to do? You need to be a member of the country club. You need to have membership in the country club. How do I become a member? You pay your way for membership. That was my concept of membership early on. If I pay, if I declare myself a member through paying, then I will have all of these perks and privileges. I can go swimming in the swimming pool because there was none other in Union Springs. I can have a hamburger at the grill. I can do all of these things. I have perks and privileges because I am a member. Now, that unfortunately transcends into many churches. I am a member of this church. Therefore, I want this. I want this worship style. I want the sermon preached this long. I want this type of building. I, me, myself. And the church membership becomes about my needs instead of the biblical. I am a member in order to function to serve the greater body.
The church becomes a distributor of religious goods and services. The pastor and staff become the shopkeepers of the customer service. And at the end of the day, biblical membership is turned on its head. It becomes basically a consumer-driven society, a consumer-driven community, not a Church of Jesus Christ. You actually get pretty strong about this. You say it's not membership as in a civic organization or a country club. It's the kind of membership given to us in 1 Corinthians 12:27, quoting, "Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Because I'm a member of the body of Christ, I must be a functioning member, whether I'm an eye, an ear, or a hand. As a functioning member, I will give, I will serve, I will minister, I will evangelize, I will study, I will seek to be a blessing to others." That's a pretty strong statement. When we come back from the break, I want you to explain to us why you think it's necessary for us to speak so strongly and boldly in and around these issues. So let's take a break. When we come back in just a couple minutes, watch this video. We'll jump back in with Tom Rainer.
Words can't unleash the very creative nature that God has put in every individual. And it is a huge responsibility to pay attention to words, because words do matter. At B&H Publishing, we're 100 people. We're a small team. And because of that, we're fully a team. So we bring the strength of every competency, every experience, all the talent that comes around shaping content. Because we're small, we're agile. We can speak into all the process. We can come around an author and a message together. Last year alone, there were over 1 million books published. A lot of noise. But at B&H, we want to take that noise and we want to be intentional and purposeful in the content that we produce. We don't want to do 1 million books. We want to do a few books. Few books on purpose that we have a vision that that content will give people hope and encouragement, transform their lives, help them to be all that God has created them to be. The barriers are down. The opportunity's here. We want to be innovative in how we think about that. We really have a vision for reaching the entire world. And it is exciting, it is challenging. I mean, words, the ability to take those to all parts of the culture where people live has never been greater. Every word matters because words have the power to build up or to tear down. Words have the power to encourage or to discourage, to give hope and life or to bring death.
God has a great story to tell.
God has a great story to tell.
And he's telling it through people.
Through the lives of people every day.
Every word matters.
Every word matters.
Every word matters.
Every word matters.
At B&H, every word matters.
And we are back with Tom Rainer. We're talking about his book, I Am a Church Member, Discovering the Attitude That Makes the Difference. And a lot of questions coming in the chat room, a lot of discussion on Twitter. One of the concerns that people are talking about and that I think we share is this church hopping idea. And I believe that this has become perhaps one of the greatest issues that churches face today is this consumer, I'm going to come in, you meet my needs, you don't, I'm going to go somewhere else kind of mentality along the way. Here's the question from the chat room. Can you discuss some of the ways that membership helps guard against church hopping and even assists in redemptive church discipline?
If you have a process, an entry point that biblically declares what a church member is, and that has some type of covenantal expectation, whether it is a written or an informal covenant, at the front end, you are going to have less church hopping. You'll have less church hopping simply because people have committed to be a part of the church, regardless of some of these other needs not being met. So the first thing I would ask is, do you have a front-end mechanism where you declare what it means to be a part of the body? We've done a lot of research, Ed, on churches. You have too. And one of the things that we have found is those churches that have some type of mechanism where when someone comes into the church, they declare the expectations clearly, forthrightly, and unapologetically, those people are the ones that are most likely to stick with the church.
Which seems counterintuitive. You wrote a book called High Expectation Churches. It seems counterintuitive that you want to kind of get people in with low expectations, but your research experience, our research experience is that that's not, that it's the opposite.
When you have low expectations, you end up with an audience. Yeah. An audience is fickle. An audience will come and go according to the reviews of that which they're seeing. When you have high expectations, you are making a statement at the onset that they are going to be a part of something that is different. Mm-hmm. And they are going to be expected to be different within that which is a part of something different. So front end, high expectations, clearly define what church membership is about. We'll never do away with church hopping. We will be there as long as there are people who have fickle moods about church and who may not even be regenerate Christians, but we can be reduced by clearly stating what a church member is.
And we don't mean attendees. I mean, I think we're on the same page that I would be more than happy if 25% of people there Sunday morning were people who were considering the claims of the gospel, people who were, you know, even visiting our church. But membership is something different. And before the break, I read what you said. You said, as a functioning member, I will give, I will serve, I will minister, I will evangelize, I will study, I will seek to be a blessing to others. That's a pretty high bar. Why does that matter, and how does that relate to the biblical teaching on membership?
Well, it's a pretty high bar, but it's pretty biblical as well. There's not a function or a anything that is stated within that that is not found somewhere in the Bible. We're to evangelize, we're to give, we're to serve. And so I clearly state it together. I bring all of those expectations together. If I'm going to be a part of this church, I will do the following. Now, some people will say, well, that's too high expectation. I don't want to do that. Then they may not be ready to be a part of that body of Christ.
Yeah, and you don't have to be a member. You can still be a part.
Be a part.
You know, we have conversations at our church, and there are people, there are several people right now who have gone through all of our membership classes, but have come to us, and we are different situations with, you know, without real incompetences or anything. So, you know what? There are some things in my life I need to address. I'm not ready to be a member. And we say, that's okay. Continue to come. Continue on this journey with us. Our anticipation is that those things will be addressed and they'll become a part. But membership is not the same as fellowship. We welcome people into fellowship, but the fellowship is a deeper membership that's a commitment that's necessary.
And I like the word that you have used and I've used, and the word covenantal.
Yeah.
Whether it is formal or informal, yeah, when you become a member, you are making some statements about what you will do and to whom you'll be accountable.
Okay. How do you, one of the questions from the chat room is, what are some ways to help people view membership from primarily a position of service rather than a position of privilege? I recently got a frantic call from a pastor who told me that the church leadership had sat the pastor down and basically said, you need to know who's paying the bills here and you need to act that way. Very, very clear. I mean, just usually that's unspoken, but the words, who pays the bills here was actually used. So, I mean, maybe it's too late for that pastor, and my exhortation to that pastor was to probably get out. But what do you say to people who really could maybe make some of those moves, help them think more in terms of service than privilege?
At the risk of redundancy, I would say if you do not cover this on the front end, you're probably going to have trouble covering it thereafter.
Okay, so let me stop you there. So membership class. You think everyone needs a membership class, formal or informal?
You need a membership class or something similar. You need to state the expectations on the front end. Once they become a part of the church with different expectations, it's difficult to pull them back to a different expectation church. That's why I'm really redundant on this front end or entry point, whether you call it a membership class or one-on-one or whatever it may be.
And you can use all different, people use different things. I think we would agree that it matters a little less about what you call it, but that you have it. What would you do in a church, an established church, you're at First Assemblies of God and so-and-so, and you have a church that's 75 years old and it already has a membership and you're struggling with biblical church membership, do you go back and kind of institute a membership class? What have you seen happen?
Actually, if you go back and institute a membership class, most of the time, you're talking about for those who are already there?
Yeah, for those who are already there, sorry.
Most of the time, it's difficult to institute. Okay. Most of the time, you grandfather or whatever the words may be, and then you start changing it from that point forward. Those who are in the church really don't mind if you raise the bar for everybody else who's about to come in.
Right.
But those who are coming in, the newer ones, will then begin to change the whole attitude of the church, old Barry Bucket
theory. It's a slow change. It's a slow process.
It is a slow process, but that is the most effective way that we've seen work.
Okay. Let me remind you again, too, that we are active in the chat room. People are actually having good discussion and dialogue there. You can ask questions there. Also using the hashtag TheExchange over Twitter. Either one, you can communicate with us that way. In the book, you describe the problem of preferences and desires driving much of the disunity in the church. How do you get people to differentiate between their preferences and God's? Because my experience is they think God has those preferences as well. God prefers a certain style of music, a certain time of the service, and they always put it that way. It's not worshipful or it's not prayerful, and it's always spiritualized their preference. How do you help distinguish that?
There are a couple of things that I would suggest. Number one is use testimonials, whether it's written or someone in the church that has a prepared testimony. Get them before the church and get them to talk about what it means to be a part of the body and begin to do away with some of those false ideas, the differences between preferences and what is biblical. And another thing, this is triple redundancy, make it clear on the front end. What it's all about. Yeah. Every answer is
it's
going
got
to
that
be
front end. But I think that's key because I would say, and I don't know if I've ever surveyed this, maybe you have. My impression is the vast majority of churches don't have membership classes. Now I'm just pulling that number out of the air, but it seems about right to me. Newer churches do, and we teach that with new church plants, but established churches don't have implement it. And partly they say, well, I already got 200 members. It's too late. No, it's not. You can begin to build that. And one pastor I encouraged him, and what he did was he actually preached through his membership class over I don't know, it was 8 weeks of sermons. And so the whole church got it and then said, okay, from now on, this is going to be the membership class. So there are different ways to make that work, I think along the way. What about people who say, you know, I'm a member of the Universal Church and I'm not a member of a local church. How do you distinguish the two and why do both matter?
Well, there are people who are members of a universal church because it's very biblically taught that when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a part of the universal church. You are one of the many believers throughout history. So in that sense, they are a part of the universal church. I cannot find anywhere in Scripture where being a part of the universal church should then be to the exclusion of being a part of a local church. To the contrary, there's a very clear expectation of every letter that I've read in the New Testament that you are going to be a part of some type of local assembly, even though you are also a part of the universal church. Universal church, all Christians, local membership, local Christians, but they do not do so to the exclusion one to the other.
Yeah, I think it's frustrating for many pastors. I know it's for me. It's frustrating for many pastors probably watching and leaders is that people don't get that. And you talk some about moving people along this process. It's all this sounds great till you actually say to people who say, well, I don't see that as necessary. So how do you help move people from that observer to spectator to participant? How do you move them down that journey? Are there some handholds that can help us along the way?
One of the things that could happen.
I'm sorry. Other than the entry point.
I have no answers left other than the entry point.
Because the entry point, one, you got to build in, but I got a culture with a bunch of people who are already members. How do I get them to start moving on this?
I think one of the fascinating exercises that someone could take is let's go through the church membership role, mm-hmm. and let's just begin by asking who they are.
Right. Crazy idea.
Crazy idea. Find out. Are these people still living?
Yeah.
That's always important.
Usually a requirement for membership.
for local church membership. Can we identify them? Does anyone know where they are? I was talking to my son, who's a local church pastor. He said they are in the process of doing that, and they're sending out letters simply saying, hey, we're not seeing you. Do you want to still be a part of the church? They're giving them the option. That's the first step. They're not removing anyone from the role. What that does, Ed, is that makes a statement. That makes a statement to the greater body that membership is something that matters.
I'm talking about Sam here.
Yes.
And so right now, Sam is pastoring a new church, and he's communicating to the people, membership is more to us than your name on a roll, so we really want to know if you're in or you're out. But you're going to find some people who say, I don't want to come, but I still want to be a member.
And he will probably say, okay.
Yeah, and that's what we've done on churches, and we've led through that process as well, because ultimately you've sort of made an agreement. It's not a healthy agreement. You sort of made an agreement with people along the way.
Exactly.
And eventually we got to the place where the church would say, you know what, we're going to just call them inactive members. They're still members. They're just inactive members. But functionally, our active membership became our biblical membership. It's a compromise position. It's not where I like to be.
It's a nice oxymoron.
But it is. I mean, what does an inactive member mean?
You know, yes.
It's tough one. So in the midst of all that, if back to that observer, spectator, participant process, do you find people sort of get stuck along the way? And what do you do to keep nudging them?
Well, there was this book that Eric Geiger and I wrote some time ago called Simple Church. And we believe, and the churches that we have seen do this well, believe that a process is important, a clearly stated process. Mm-hmm. Or how many, it's not just attendance, but how many people do we have in the worship service? Now how many do we have in small groups? Now how many do we have, say, going on mission trips? How many do we have? And so you can define whatever you want to by that. And you look at those types of transitions. 300 membership, 200 attendance, 100 in small groups, whatever the numbers may be, and that gives you an indication how the transition is going, and you emphasize that transition as a part of your growth in the church.
It seems that, oddly enough, you know, we've done research at Lifeway Research on pretty much all the major Pentecostal denominations, for example, and many of them have, like Church of God Cleveland or Assemblies of God or Foursquare, they have larger membership than they have attendees. But one of the leaders in one of those denominations said to me, we consider it a mark of a healthy church when their membership is smaller than their attendance. And that's, I kind of agreed with that. But that's very different where people measure their membership as sort of a mark of bragging rights along the way. So is that something you would think is the ultimate desire to have a smaller membership than we have in attendance? Or what What matters in the midst of those numerical ratios?
Well, let's ask the question, what would that mean? What would it mean to have an attendance that is greater than your membership? First of all, it would mean that you have people who are looking at your church, who are coming to worship service, who are not a member, and that's probably good because you want those on the outside looking in. And then there's the likelihood, because the membership number is smaller, that you have a committed group of members. Without any other information, I would say that might be a good thing.
That seems like a good thing.
Now, what has happened is our numbers are so inflated and our membership roles in so many churches across North America that membership has become a meaningless number, and now we talk about worship attendance more than we do membership. Yeah. I would like to see membership come back as a meaningful metric in a local church.
Yeah, I was recently at a church, a friend of mine pastors the church, and he carries with him his membership role, and that's the most important metric. The only metric that matters for him. I take them with me, I pray with them, I pray for them along the way. So this idea of membership being such an important metric, but the reason, you're right, I mean, as one who counts churches, we have to say to people, don't tell us your membership. And the reason we tell them don't tell us your membership is it's largely meaningless.
That's right.
And for those that it's meaningful, they're going to be smaller than their attendance anyway. So I think it would be healthier if we actually said these are the people committed to our local church body along the way.
That'd be a revolution.
Almost like a Bible revolution.
A spiritual biblical revolution to take place in America and beyond if we actually started making membership a meaningful number.
And I want, when we come back, we're going to take another break. I want to talk about how discipleship relates to that, because I know that a lot of people are now using I Am a Church Member, and they're using it as part of their discipleship making process. They're using it as part of their entry point. It's becoming a book that they're using there along the way, because it appears that the connection to discipleship and membership is key, but often missed. So we're gonna take a break, and when we come back in just a couple minutes, we're gonna jump in and have the last part of our conversation with Tom Rainer. Let me remind you again to go to the chat room. We're still giving away some books there in the chat room. Also, you can ask questions, also using the hashtag #TheExchange over Twitter. We'll take a break, and we'll be right back.
Esse quam videri.
Esse quam videri. To be.
Be rather than to see.
Rather than to see.
I'm good at appearance.
I'm good at appearance.
Good at.
Good at putting on the show.
Putting on the show of I know what I'm doing.
But I'm not convinced.
But I'm not convinced.
I want to know the answers to questions.
Questions I don't want to say out loud.
To know what the Bible means in my life. Today.
Today.
The way I act with friends.
The decisions I make.
Where the next steps.
Where next steps will take me.
Will take me.
I'm ready.
I'm ready. Show me.
Okay, back with Tom Rainer. If church membership is to be seen as this connectedness to the body, this growing in grace together, it appears that there has to be some connection to discipleship, but most people see church membership as not discipleship or not connected to discipleship. Yet in the scripture, it seems that the growing of a disciple is a team sport, it's life on life, it's community together. So how do we connect discipleship and membership in a church?
1 Corinthians 12, which we've alluded to two or three times in this session, Many people say that is the biblical basis for membership, and indeed it is. But it's also a great passage on discipleship, because in that passage you're talking about members doing things, members serving, members obviously growing together. So to me, membership is not just this front point and discipleship is the rest of it. They are so intricately tied together that you almost cannot separate them. Mm-hmm. Membership is a commitment to grow together. Mm-hmm. Discipleship is growing.
Yeah.
So the two cannot be separated. They're the one.
That's good. I like that. The idea of conflict you bring up here about unity in the book, I think one of your earlier statements that I read about how many times it's our lack of biblical church membership has led to many people leaving the church. I sometimes will say to people, how many of you were hurt in a church and left a church in the midst of some sort of hurt or whatever? And it's sometimes the majority of people in the room.
Exactly.
So that seems to be related, and I think your thesis is, I agree, is it seems to be related to a poor understanding of church membership, fighting over our rights. You know, James says you war over your desires. And so there seems to be this warring over our desires. And when there's membership and discipleship that's there, people seem to be focused differently. I often say that people who are rowing the boat have a lot less enthusiasm to be rocking the boat. In other words, they're serving, they're not fighting. And so how does a view of church membership really impact this unity that develops in a church? How is membership a key to unity?
True church membership means that you are willing to serve, that you're willing to give, that you are willing to put others first. Let me go back to that last statement, to put others first. Yeah. In other words, if we are true church members, if we're truly part of the body of Christ, as I advocate there, and I hope I do so scripturally throughout the little book, then what you are saying is, I will be last. I will be last in line. I'll be last to be served. I will not put my desires and preferences before others. Most church conflict is about a desire to be first, second, or third, or at least above someone else. Mm-hmm. I want this, and he or she wants that.
Right. I want this classroom, and you've moved me. I want this musical style, and you've changed it. I want you to preach this way, and you're preaching that way. And so it's driven by the wants that we have, creates conflict. Is it Ephesians? I should remember this off the top of my head. Ephesians 4 talks about putting others, and Philippians 2, but putting others
ahead of yourself. Have this attitude, which is that, right, of Christ Jesus.
So that attitude, that Philippians 2, which is that remarkable canonic hymn, it goes right into, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's a remarkable thing. That's against human nature. So how do you teach that? Is that entry point again? But beyond that too, I mean, how do you, you're going to, and a lot of churches are using this as part of their entry point, their membership class as well, I would encourage them to do. But how do you teach that ongoing? It seems to me that's a whack-a-mole that keeps coming up. The human nature keeps coming up. You got to keep whacking it down.
That's the whole counsel of God. As you begin to preach scripture, whether you're in Genesis or Revelation or somewhere in between, you're going to find passages where it is man, humanity, self, desire, self, and then it's, okay, am I going to submit that to the will of God? And basically, if you're preaching the whole counsel, some of those issues will come through. However, sometimes we don't clearly identify with that as church membership, and this is what a church member should be.
It seems that church membership partly is having some people in your life who can speak truth into you that most people don't have. So there is a certain sense of transparency, vulnerability, willingness along the way. Are there people in your life and mine, I think you all need to ask, who can speak into that? Most people don't have that. So how do you say to somebody, listen, right now you're living your life, people are leaving you alone. Being a church member means they're not leaving you alone anymore. How do you teach people that that is even desirable, let alone valuable?
It is desirable, going back to the whole idea of being a part of a team, of being a part of something that is bigger than yourself, of being a part of the body of Christ. It is much greater joy in your life when you are doing things with others. Mm-hmm. It is a greater joy when you are working with others, serving with others. But at the same time, as you are working and serving with others, which essentially is membership, that means you are accountable to and with others as well. And so you not only serve, you not only give, you not only put yourself last, you are willing to say, talk to me, tell me when I'm off base, speak truth into me, and I am willing to listen.
I like war movies. And at the end of so many good war movies, when everyone's about to die, they'll be on the bridge of the battleship or on the, you know, or about to go into battle, and they know the odds are against them. It's useless. I want to put a collect all these in a montage, and they always turn to each other and say, "It's been an honor to serve with you. No, the honor's mine." And then,
they're dead.
And then they're all dead. But one of the things I said recently to my church is when I was kind of laying out this membership idea and this common service idea, I said, I want to 50 years from now, you know, I guess I'll be alive 50 years, maybe 50 years from now, I want to say to the people that I've journeyed with in membership, it's been an honor to serve with you. So it seems that that's something that people desire. Even the world in those movies show, that's what you want. You want to be on a team like that. It's been an honor to serve with you. An honor's all mine. But we're often not willing to sacrifice our autonomous individualism to get there. So how much do you have to have a change of heart, even be willing to consider that kind of community?
The entire book, I Am a Church Member, is about an attitudinal change, yeah.
Which is the subtitle too, discovering the attitude.
It's a heart issue. Yeah. There are a lot of membership issues that deal with understanding the church, understanding doctrine. All of those are good, and I hope I have sound doctrine in here. But the entire thesis of the book is to be a part of the body of Christ is to have a heart change.
That's good.
And to have a heart change means you are willing to work alongside.
Which is just missing, it appears to me.
That's true.
You didn't address leaders in the book. You addressed members. You didn't address pastors, church leaders along the way, which has been interesting. Some people like that. Some people don't like that. Why did you do that? How do you respond to those? Say, hey, where's the issue of leaders?
As the book has been out not quite a month yet, and I'm watching the... It's, I guess any author would do, watching the reviews.
I do. I'm so lying.
I click on Amazon. Right. What are they saying? I look at blogs to see what people are saying about it. The consistent criticism of a minority, but, you know, maybe 3%, 4%, 5%, I'm not sure, is, hey, this is a one-sided book. Mm-hmm. You're talking about the responsibilities of members. You're not addressing what a leader, an elder, a pastor, what their responsibilities are. Why are you making this so one-sided? I have a simple answer. Mm-hmm. I wrote a book on membership. I didn't write a book on what leaders.
Yeah. Which appears to me there's 10,000 books like that.
That's correct.
I don't know many books like this.
That is that my perspective was to be from the membership perspective. Yeah. Okay. I did not intend to write from the leadership perspective.
Yeah, and this is interesting because you sort of flipped. You've been a pastor, now you're a president CEO of a company, but you're a member of a local church. And so this is a new lens. And so I think that comes through some here along the way as well.
That's part of it. And the other part of it is I am the father of three pastors.
That's true. That's
and
true.
And I get to see and live vicariously through what they're going through. And it's given me a different perspective as well.
And full disclosure, I work with one of those sons of yours. And he does a great job.
And he's your favorite Rainer of the two that you work with.
Of the two I work with, he's my favorite Rainer. How is the book being used? You know, I mentioned some of the entry classes, the entry that people are using.
And entry classes.
I know. I think that might be important to you. But you know, I watch social media. I see some of the comments. Give me some stories and examples of where people are using it.
A number of them have gone into small groups, and this lends itself well to a six-week or a six-unit study. Mm-hmm. I tried to design it that way. So I'm seeing a number do small groups. I guess perhaps the most rewarding are the number of pastors who are attempting to get this in the hands of every family.
Yeah.
I don't know that if I've heard one say every member to this point, mm-hmm. but every family, because they want them to see what it means to be a biblical church member. So entry point classes, small groups, and just general distribution, and then leadership groups, elders, deacons, whatnot.
Yeah, and it applies pretty broadly. It's going to be, you know, people in broad evangelical settings, I think, are going to find it helpful along the way. It's endorsed by people from, you know, different denominations, from, you know, from Franklin Graham to Barnabas Piper and others, Dave Ramsey, you know, all folks all over the place. Alex Maya and others. And so I think there's Dave Stone at Southeast, our mutual friend. So I think people are responding well. But here's the thing. I think they're responding well, not just because you're a good author, how's that for nuancing that, but because this is a huge need. I think the consumer church has led to a crippling effect both on Christians and Christian leaders because it's produced an unhealthy kind of relationship. That's not what the scriptures intend.
You know, what ultimately became the consumer church, as you well know, was a, in some cases, a seeker approach, which I would endorse in the sense that you want to be sensitive to those who are visiting your church for the first time. But somewhere along the line, that continued down a path where that became what the membership was. That became the low expectations of members as well. Yeah. Sit down, be comfortable. We're not going to ask anything of you. We're not going to expect anything of you. And membership became meaningless. So as a result, I pray that this book will have some little impact on the discussion. Let's relook at what we talk about when we talk about being a part of the body of Christ.
That's good. And we can walk and chew gum at the same time. We can say, man, if you're unsure, if you're questioning, if you're considering the claims of Christ, you're welcome to come. We're not going to ask for your money. We're not going to, you know, jump on you. We're not going to do it. We can say that at the same time. We can say, man, but if you're in the membership of our church, there's a high expectation that's there. The difficulty is when one is imposed upon the other.
And that's what has happened.
Exactly. We shouldn't impose membership standards on people who don't know the Lord.
That's right.
And vice versa.
That would be unbiblical.
Yeah. And so the idea is to hold both of those values at the same time. What parting words would you give to some of the pastors and church leaders who watch, who are really unsure about the next step that they should take on this journey? I would say one of them is get the book. I think that's seemingly helpful. But beyond that, as they get it, as they work through it, how can they take steps to take membership more seriously in their church?
Depending upon the context of your church, I would say be deliberate of the pace. Wrote a book many years ago called Eat an Elephant, How Do You Eat an Elephant One Bite at a Time. The size of the bite that you take depends upon your church. You may be in a long-established church that is difficult for things to change quickly. Go at a very deliberate pace. You may be in another church that's very eager and active for change, and you can institute some of these things more quickly. Use wisdom, use your understanding, understand your context on where you are, and then move forward and raise the bar. It might even help, Ed, if they raise the bar by having some kind of entry point class.
An entry point would be a good start. So entry point, and then once the entry point's there, keeping that entry point, instructing the people on biblical church membership, continuing to put it into the culture of the church. Tom, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful you wrote this book, and I'm thankful for the churches that I think it'll encourage. And so let me say thank you to you for joining us on this edition of The Exchange. You can find all these archived at edstetcher.com on The Exchange link, and you'll be able to follow along with us in each of those episodes along the way. So thanks for joining us again. The book is I Am a Church Member. By the way, TomRainer.com, ThomRainer.com, ThomRainer.com. Blog is just taking off. Worth your time to read and check it out as well. Find more about I Am a Church Member there. Thanks for joining us on this edition of The Exchange.